Happy Easter. All right. Oh boy. My Bible's heavy. It's weighing this down. Hopefully it'll be okay. All right, let me just pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you for your kingdom. And we thank you just for the sacrifice of your son, that you sent him to make a way back to you, that you didn't give up on us or forget about us or write us off, but your earnest desire is still to be with us, and that you've made a way for that. And so we just thank you. Fill us with the joy of the gospel this morning. Fill us with the wonder of the good news of your kingdom and of Christ, in Jesus' name. Hi, good morning. So I shared a couple of weeks ago that the Lord had out of the blue, very much out of the blue for me, said, do the work of an evangelist. And this is, I don't think I'm particularly gifted in this way. And so it's not something that's very often on my radar, and it wasn't in that moment. It was a lovely way for him to kind of like interrupt what I was thinking at the time, because it, like I said last time, if you remember, I needed interruption. And so I'm going to just be talking about preaching the gospel again this morning, and preach specifically to preaching the gospel of the kingdom and of Christ from a pure heart, and the importance of preaching from a pure heart. In Matthew 5:8, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they're going to be the people who are seeing God. Now, if you have prayed in a prayer set or by yourself, God, I want to see you, this in the last week, raise your hand. So this is important to us, this conversation about having a pure heart, because it's something that we're asking him for constantly. We want to see you, we want to see you, we want to see you. And I feel like we kind of all understand this too. What we're really asking is we want to see you rightly, because you can see God and see him all wrongly. So what we're really saying is like, God, you know, I've got some ideas about what you're saying and what you're doing, what you're like, what's going on with you and how you feel about things. But I really need you to come and touch it in a really real way, because I know that I see wrongly mostly. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we see wrongly. So blessed are the people who are clean on the inside, because they're the ones who get the chance to see God rightly. And I felt like leading up to this, my whole point, and then I read through my notes again, and I'm like, I don't even think I'm saying it in my notes, is that we think of the gift of evangelism is for outside of the four walls, right? Like, if you're an evangelist, you're going out into the streets to talk to people, or you're doing it at work or at school, you're talking to people that don't know anything about God. But I would say largely the gift of evangelism is mostly exercised inside of the church. That so you think about like repentance, like if you are in the kingdom, there was repentance. It was the door that you had to walk through, right? I cannot tell you what I repented of. Like that first kind of like walking through the door of Christ, I don't know what it was. I don't remember it. I literally don't remember it. I remember one time people talking about the kingdom of God, and I was like, okay, God, like, I remember I was 16 years old and I felt really embarrassed too. I was like, you know, I'm yours, right? Like, because I can't remember when I was 4.5 years old saying the sinner's prayer, you know, like this sort of, because I was, people just kept talking about it, like, that's what you should remember. I don't know what I said sorry about, but I will tell you, like, it was enough to say, I'm in a kind of trouble that I'll never be able to get myself out of, and I believe that your blood has paid the price, And now I've walked through the door, and it was not the end of repentance. It was the beginning of repentance, and it was the beginning of walking in the way. Jesus is like, he's the door, but he's also the road that we're walking on, and it is forever. Like, I'm being transformed, and so the whole road is repentance. And so evangelism, or there's a particular gift, although it is the Spirit of God. So we all, if you have the Spirit of God, you have it. Some people are particularly have a gift of it. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we can all teach people something, but some people particularly have a gift, and it's for the edification of the body. But this preaching of the gospel, or sharing the good news, having it well up within you in a way that it comes spilling out in a convicted and joyful way, like it hits you and it comes out of you, that had to happen in order for you to walk through the door. But it's mostly taking place inside of the kingdom. It doesn't end, right? Have you ever listened to somebody who's preaching the gospel and you're like, well, I don't even know if I'm saved. Like, they are really saved. Yes, amen. Like, yes, Jesus. And it hits you all over again. How many of you have had that happen and go, well, I don't need that. I'm saved. Like, I got saved 20 years ago. I don't need that. When it happens, you know somebody just gave you food that you needed to eat, because you can feel it, like that dry and weariness. Like, the gospel just kind of fades. It's like kind of like sediment that just sort of like falls to the bottom, and it gets stagnant, and the Lord, like, he will come. It's part of his gift of what he does in the body. He stirs it back up. He wants just the knowledge and the awe and the joy and the reverence, the joy of our salvation, to be stirred up inside of us. And it's mostly happening inside of the body that we are connecting with people and doing this. So when I say evangelism, or I'm saying like preaching of the gospel, don't just think, okay, yes, I'm an evangelist. I go out. I had a weird experience years ago where there was a young woman, and she did have a gift of evangelism, but she would, like, she was literally like a fisherman. She would hook them and bring them to church, and she would dump them in other people's laps. And you could see these people are like, wait, I don't know anybody else here at this church. You're my friend. And she's like, nope, it's not my role. I'm grabbing them and bringing them because I'm the evangelist. So I'm like, I don't know that that's what the Lord is saying, friend. Okay, so we're going to go first, now that I've said all of those things, because that's kind of was my point. Let's go to John 4. So Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and you'll see the gospel of Christ, mostly the apostles, like after the gospels. So, but Jesus is preaching the good news about his own self, but he'd talk about himself in the third person kind of thing. But and they kind of intersect and overlap. So there's no fullness of the gospel of the kingdom without you. Actually, like, the punchline is the gospel of Christ. Like, how do I get into the kingdom? Like, the kingdom's pointless. Like, I could tell you the glories of another nation, and you'd be like, awesome. Can I go? No. You can't be a citizen there. And, like, the punchline is, yes, you can be a citizen in this kingdom. So you'll see, like, in the gospels, it's mostly talking about Jesus going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he taught. So there, and those things are kind of, those intersect as well. But there's kind of, I don't know, I don't know how to say it, but I feel like we all know the difference between when somebody's teaching about the kingdom or they're sharing the gospel of it. And it, I don't know, it has something to do with, like, the punch of the joy. And it also carries the punch of the gut punch of the necessary repentance in order to do that. The knowledge of our brokenness comes with the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he's the only person to ever do so, though, from an actual, for real, completely pure heart. So everything that came out of Jesus was living water. Everything he said, because his heart's motivation was never skewed. It was never sideways. He was always walking the straight and narrow on the inside. And he was always saying what the Father said. He was always in obedience. So he was always, what he said was completely clean. Like, you ever go to somebody's house or an establishment and you're being offered something to eat or something to drink and you can see the conditions and you're just like, I'm good, thank you. No, thank you. Nobody would have ever, everybody is safe with the words that were coming out of Jesus. He was not giving anything polluted. And in John 4, we read the story of him literally preaching the gospel of the kingdom of himself and giving a woman a drink. I lost my place. I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She doesn't get it, but he just kind of keeps going. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And he just goes on and he proclaims the good news to her. It's specifically like touching her, but he tells us like right there, hey, everything that's flowing from me is living water. Sorry, I feel lost in my notes. But Jesus is the only one who's ever like told about the kingdom and about himself from a completely pure heart. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 23. And we'll see kind of the opposite of Jesus, who's like, here's my completely pure heart, and anything you drink out of it, not only will it be completely satisfying, you're never going to be thirsty again. To kind of the complete opposite of what was going on in the religious institution in Israel at this point, which is people with like really impure hearts and trying to give people God. I think kind of the point of what I'm trying to say is it's really important that we don't try to give people God when we don't have him. And it does a lot of harm when we market ourselves as people who have something that we don't actually have. And I mean, we're going to read the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, they've gone really deep into the depravity of trying to give people something that they know nothing about and they don't have. And it's almost like it's so bad. It's almost like a caricature of it. And it's easy to be like, oh, they're the really bad people. But if you like come back a second and like see yourself in it, because it's really important, because it's like, it's a temptation that we're drawn to. Because as soon as you want to know God and you start pursuing him, like we're all looking for people that know God or know something about God. And it's kind of just as people, it's like a ditch that we fall into And there's a lot of pressure in being somebody who knows God. And then you start getting leaned on by other people and people trying to pull the Lord out of you. You're like something of God out of you. And I mean, yeah. So this is Matthew 23. I'll start with one. And then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens and they hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats at the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' but you do not be called Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." These guys have, they're pouring water out of a really gross vessel. Like, and just imagine like being in this spiritual environment and just being like really thirsty for the things of God. And you're like, okay, I'm going to go to the place where people are talking like they know God. And Jesus is saying, hey, there's part of it. Yeah. They sit in the seat of Moses, observe whatever they tell you to observe. But don't do according to their works, 'cause it's gross. So they have like these impure hearts, and some of the like signs that you're offering God from a dirty vessel, some of the fruit that it will produce is it starts putting heavy burdens on other people that you can't even bear. They're heavy burdens. You're not really a help to people. And it was funny because I was sitting here reading it, and I'm like, did they really even want to help people? And I don't know that I really got the answer. I could see where they were like, in some weird way, trying to help God. Like, God, let me present to you people who I'm going to guilt and shame into getting somewhat of a grip, and then I'll present them to you, and you'll think I'm good because I got some people to straighten up or something. Like, I don't know. It was a really interesting question. I felt like it was from the Lord, and I don't know that I really have, like, the answer. They covet followers, because it makes you feel legitimate. Like, if people are following you and they're listening to what you're saying, it's like a pat on your back going like, I think I do know God. But is God saying, you shouldn't have any followers? No. So it's hard. Like, it is a narrow road. Like, being okay, this if you have the Lord, like, some people are going to recognize that, and they're spiritually hungry, and they're going to want it. But at the same time, like, not coveting followers. They want to be seen by people as being good. We all should feel a real deep connection to that. We want to be seen as good. We want to be seen as, like, people that know God. They have a desire to be called teacher or rabbi, to have kind of this place of honor, or, you know, like, people listen to what I'm saying. This is all, like, touching me. This is not, like, far away, really bad people. This is, like, people. And Jesus, I Googled it. I was like, wait, how long had it been since the law was given to when Jesus is showing up and saying these things? 1,500 years. And then we're another 2,000 years after. 1,500 years. And so, like, this is where his harsh language to them comes, because he's like, you guys should know better than anybody that doing these things, like following the law, it is not producing life. You're confused. Like, you don't even know what life is, and you keep trying to give God to people, but you're dead inside. They wanted to be known as people who had insight and wisdom to God and special connection to God. And they would trade loyalty for power. They would, Jesus is like, hey, don't be calling other people Father. Like, you have one. He's in heaven. So this weird thing where, like, we give titles to people and give them, like, special, like, status in our lives, or we want to have special status in other people's lives. Like, it's just all this, like, junky stuff. And sometimes, though, like, it's so, sometimes it's just slowly building and it slides in, and then other times it's just so big that you see it and you're like, ugh, ugh. But it mostly is, like, slowly building. And he's telling us, like, we have to be aware that this is where we can go. Verses 13 through 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. This is sobering. Like, there's a greater condemnation possible. Like, the more you're given, like, the more responsible you are. An impure heart wants to give God to on the outside without me having to actually have to change on the inside. I just want to say, I bet I'll say it later, but I just want to say it right now because I'm thinking of it. A lot of it starts in, it's not a godly pure place, but it's a good place. I find this, for me, it starts with good intentions of being responsible. I mean, these guys, I'm sure they were just like, this is our role, this is our calling, this is our responsibility. Man, we got to study this thing, we got to know God, we got to tell people about God. If the people are not changing and becoming more godly, like, we're not really doing our job, we're not pleasing God, you know, like, good intentions started it. They weren't trying to screw up the kingdom of God. Like, none of us are trying to, like, screw up the kingdom of God. Our hearts are just crooked. And it's hard to believe that your heart is crooked when you had good intentions to start with. But the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Yeah, like I said, these guys had 1,500 years of living with the law, and that should have provided enough evidence that something wasn't working. Verses 25, so I'm kind of skipping, 25 and 26 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You're full of greed. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may be also clean. So we know, like, when Jesus is pouring forth this, like, living water, he had no self-ambition, no self-indulgence. He had no greed inside of him. He was doing it from a pure heart. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Like, this is so hard. This feels so harsh. And they needed this harsh language, and it really, it didn't, like, en masse, like, change the way that they were feeling. But he's saying, on the outside, you look righteous, but on the inside, you're a hypocrite and you're lawless. You're doing things lawlessly. It's not okay. You can't be lawless and give. It's an impurity to the living water. There's hope, though. This is a lot of saying that there's a lot of possibility for. I mean, it's a miracle if any of us pour out any living water. It's a miracle, and the Lord is powerful. And this is where the gift of actually evangelism comes in. Because we need to be reminded of the power of the blood of Christ to make things clean. Like, we take our filthy garments and we wash them in his blood, and somehow they come out sparkling white. It's a miracle. Verse 29 through 30, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." And he's like, "You are liars. You have delusions of righteous grandeur. Man, if I had been there, I would have done the right thing." And he's like, "You guys are full of garbage." No, you wouldn't. "You're witnesses against your own selves that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets." He's like, "You're witnessing against your own self that you murdered the prophets. Your fathers did. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, oh, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And like, this is a good question even for us as I'm saying all these things. It's like, Lord, how can we escape the condemnation of hell? We deserve it. Give us the fear of the Lord as we... Lord, make us careful. Give us patience. Like, we don't need to fix anything for you. You are not urgent to save the world that you need me to go charging forward with an impure heart and like pouring out polluted water to other people. I can wait. I can wait with you and wait for you to clean it up. Jesus is confronting this absolute depravity of the Pharisees and the scribes. They're so deep that when they see, they're so deep in this depravity that they look at Jesus and they see no hope. What is he to them? Like what? Like they're looking at him and what do they see? Exactly. They see a threat. He is threatening. He's like, how crazy is this? He came to save them. They are lost. They're going to hell. He's trying to tell them, you're going to hell. I would like to help you. Let me help you. And they just see threat. No, 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 no. And I wrote down, I have sticky notes on one of my pages, but I wrote down, you know, a pure heart looks at Jesus and says, that's God. Hey, you come to see God. An impure heart like this, they say, that's not God. Shut up. Don't talk to him. Don't look at him. That's not God. Get away from him. And it's like, and they're like, they're super, I mean, really, they weren't very neutral, were they? You'd think they'd be like, whatever, he sounds crazy to me. Like, his craziness will show up some point. And they didn't. They were like, I mean, there was like some, there was some kind of spiritual violence going on. They're so deep, they're so deep into that delusion that they see Jesus as a threat, not a hope, a threat to the delicate balance that they have with Rome. He's like, I'm trying to give you a good kingdom. You can have it right now. It can start coming right now. And they're like, no, no, no. We're just balanced. Whoa, with Rome. We just kind of a little bit have it figured out. And you're trying to tip it all over. And he was like, yeah, I am trying to tip it all over. So this is a really severe warning of the evil that we can slide into if we make habits of giving God to people with impure hearts. This is kind of a sidestep, but there's a couple of verses talking about how we should react when other people are, when we're seeing like other people doing this. Sometimes you can just discern that other people are doing this. What do we do with people's teaching and preaching when they're doing it out of a not pure heart? Matthew 23:1-4, which I just read, he tells them, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And so he's like, you got to filter it out. If, you know, they might be telling you something that's true in there, and you've got to filter that out, and you can't discard everything they're saying. But you should not be drinking of their works. You should not be eating of their works. Like, you don't need to pollute yourself with what's going on with them. And then Philippians 1. Ooh, I wish I'd put a thing in here. Philippians, Colossians. I just wanted to read this one really quick. Philippians 1, 15. And Paul is talking to Timothy. And he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former to preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that I, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Like, you can, you're allowed to rejoice that Christ is being preached, even when it's not from right motivations. Like, it's not our job to go make everybody shut up. We don't need to be bothered by, we don't need to be overly bothered by everybody, anybody else's, not everybody, anybody else's impure motives. The proof is always going to be in the fruit, and God's word does not come back void. So it's not my place to micromanage another man's servants. And remembering, we kind of are these people too. So like, we face other people's sin with some grace and some compassion. Belief in the power of God to convict people and bring them back. And humility. So the inside of our cup, though, it has to be clean. Again, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have a clean vessel that I can pour my words into. Because when I pour my words into your clean vessel, then you're going to be able to see God rightly and not askew. You won't be a false witness. You know, you ever tell somebody the story and then you go like somebody else, or it's written down somewhere, like there's more proof, then you're like, wow, I really misremembered that. I really didn't see that the right way. I interpreted that. My brain just interpreted that and I was totally wrong. Okay, so we're not Jesus with the Samaritan woman pouring from this perfectly like pure place, but we're probably not exactly like the Pharisees, you know, in their deep depravity. I know you guys, you're not. But we're probably like somewhere in the middle. So what do we do as those people who are saved but still being sanctified? Living waters are not flowing from our mouths all the time. Yeah, so that's what I felt like I was asking him, like, God, what do we do with this place of kind of feeling stuck in the middle, and what are you calling us to? And the first thing he told me is it's okay to, one of the woe Pharisees parts that I didn't read, but he says, you're the blind leading the blind. Woe to you, Pharisees, you're blind guides. You're just leading blind. And the Lord is saying, there's not shame and condemnation that you're blind. There's not. It's not where you want to be, right? We all know this. We don't want to not know. We don't want to not see. But it's where we've all started, and largely it is our condition. And he's like, there's no shame in it. I only have a problem with you when you try to lead other people in your blindness. I have a controversy with you. So one of the things that we as a body need to know, like, we need to know when we don't know. And we need to know, we need to not try to give people God from a place of emptiness. He hasn't called us to that. There is a lot in the modern church, I think just in church in general, I don't know, I'd have to do a quick like study of the history of the church, but I just think it's a church thing where there is a lot of room for us to feel the pressure, and systems are set up for us to, certain people to need to give God from empty vessels to perform, whether you've got it or not. And then you've got to give from kind of this empty place. The Lord says, you can be blind. There's no shame in that. He's like, there's no condemnation. If you don't have wisdom, he's like, I don't condemn you. Come ask me. I'll give to you. I'll give to you freely. You can come eat at my table, right? So we know there's no condemnation for not knowing. But you should know when you are blind. And don't try to guide someone when you yourself can't see. Yeah, it's Matthew 23:16. It says, "Woe to you, blind guides." This week, I did ask Mary if I could share this, but this week she was at my house, and I was just crying about some things that were hard, and just telling her about them. And she had sent me a message later, and she's like, "Jen, I really I prayed for a word for you, and it's just crickets. Like, I just had nothing." But it was funny because I the Lord intervened and he spoke to me directly. I was helped. Did it really matter if it was Mary that did it or if it was the Lord spoke to me directly? Like, you know, if we're all like free and unselfish, all it mattered was that I got the help that I needed, right? And she wanted me to be clear that she struggled with her flesh in this. So there you go. I will tell you that she struggled in her flesh. But she resisted temptation and didn't say empty words that didn't mean anything to me. She asked God, you know, is there anything that you want me to give Jen? And he didn't give her anything, and so she held her tongue. He says in Matthew, this is Matthew 15:13, it says, "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in a ditch.'" But I wanted to read to you a different story. All of my passages were in Matthew. So this is Matthew 9 of a couple of blind guys. Whoa, are you singing Three Blind Mice in your head? I was. This is Matthew. So there's the blind leading the blind, and then everybody ends up in a ditch, and it's all terrible. But sometimes you're with your buds, and you don't know what to do, and you just say, "Oh, we don't know what to do." There was right after kind of everything was just hard and falling apart at IHOP, I was watching a set, and I think it was Chris Toflin was singing this song, and it just runs through my head. He's like, "You know, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And you could just feel his pain in this room of people who are like, "Yep, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do when our eyes are on you." And that is the response that we want to have when we don't know, which is we put our eyes on you. Matthew 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. Well, this is funny because they're both blind, but they're managing to follow Jesus. So they got to have some kind of assistance. They got something going on. Even if the only thing that they're following is just like the noise of the crowd and they've got their sticks and they're managing to not run into trees or trip over rocks and they're hobbling, or did they grab the arm of somebody who could see? The point is they're not leading each other. They're both blind. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." They actually kind of have a pure heart. Do you see it? Like, they have faith. They're following him with, like, this pure heart. And then literally, they're going to see him. Then he touched their eyes and saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Because that's what people, you know, when you've got a pure heart and you see God, you tell other people about it. That's a good witness. It's a witness that's not drawing men to you, but saying, "Hey, come look at this. Come look at God." Not being able to see physically gave these guys weakness, and it drove them to hunger for restoration, and that hunger made them desperate, which made them humble but persistent. They saw Jesus as the solution, so no one and nobody else would do. Faith made them cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." There's only the prophecy of the Messiah is that he would be the son of David, and there's actually only a few people that actually call him the son of David, and these guys are one of them. "Son of David, have mercy on us." And they have pure hearts, and they ended up literally seeing God. But I was wondering, it made me think of the woman with the issue of blood, who's like, she'd been to every doctor, she tried every solution, and finally ended up at Jesus. And I'm guessing that these guys had had a bunch of blind guides in their life that they had followed, and they just got tired of it. They just got tired, like, we're going to quit following, like, these dead solutions. Yeah, and he was just highlighting this humility and persistence. They're signs of a pure-hearted petition. I know that I have nothing to bring. I know that you have everything to bring, to give, and that you're willing. Like, if you're willing, I know you can make me well. And it just made me think of the woman with the flow of blood, same thing. The woman who's asking for the crumbs from the table. You remember, like, you even give little dog, like, little dogs eat the crumbs from the table when he's telling her, I've come to the children of Israel. And then the centurion, like, that guy's faith, he's asking from a pure heart. The Lord even, like, is, like, totally wowed by it. The Pharisees were confident in the flesh to obtain spiritual treasure and couldn't see the insanity of that. They just followed one another around in circles. So I think the first big one that the Lord is saying is, like, it's okay if you don't know. Don't. Like, there's a way to pray with people that is not like, I'm ignoring you, I'm leaving you alone in it. But isn't offering them something that you don't have. And so this kind of takes me to the second part, which is, like, that spiritual authority really matters. As we are in the body and in endeavoring to, like, I say give the kingdom, but, like, present the kingdom to people. Like, there's so much freedom available that we're not touching. Let's go to Matthew 17. Verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So this is a big problem. They would like a solution. And Jesus answered and said, So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So he came to the people that, like, there's a rumor going on that, like, the disciples of this man could help his kid. So they came, and now he's, like, tattling on them to Jesus. They couldn't do anything. And Jesus isn't like, oh my gosh, it's okay. Here, let me do it. It's okay, you guys. Don't be discouraged. He actually, like, really rebukes him. And I read this, and I'm like, this hurts my heart. I can't imagine. I think they were maybe made of sterner stuff. And they knew Jesus and were, you know, aware of his kindness and his personality. But this is harsh. Jesus answers and says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, to his buddies. He calls them faithless and perverse. So two things, like, they were trying to do something that they didn't have authority to do. So they lacked faith, and I just see, like, faith is, like, this thing that, like, scrubs out the inside of your, you have to start from a place of faith, scrubs out the inside of your vessel, and then he calls them perverse, they're crooked, like, they're actually polluted on the inside. So, like, there was just something about this case, because obviously they're healing other people, but not this one. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I know, because we're people that pray for other people. I know You have been praying for somebody and the right words have been coming out of your mouth and you know there is no power behind them. And you feel bad and you wish there was and there's not. And Jesus confronts it and he kind of doesn't like hold their hand gently through it. He tells them, hey, that is a thing and you should address it. But we have like these different levels of authority. Where we have victory, we have authority. It's the blood of the power of the blood of Jesus, and it's also our testimony. So like it's really important we have like a core value that is that we're supposed to be operating as a priesthood of believers here. Do you guys have you heard this? And it just means we're all on the team. Like this is not a spectator sport. It's not supposed to be. Like the priesthood of believers means that we actively come here, engaged in the gifts that the Lord has given us, and intending to be a body. You know, like when I, I don't like. Inside of my body, I don't have like, you know, my liver isn't just being like, well, I'll sit today out. Like, I'm just going to not like function, you know, like a body, like where we're all coming together and we're figuring out how we're fit together. This morning, I just felt like he was showing me, which I probably wrote down somewhere, but There's like these governmental authorities. Like there's different kinds of authority. When you have intimacy with Christ, when he changes you, it produces something inside of you. There's like this oil of intimacy and it produces revelation, right? It's different, like, you know, knowing something. I feel like I'm really stumbling. Can you shut those doors? I am so easily distracted. Because I'm stumbling over saying this, but when you have intimacy, and you're changing, it's producing something that you. It might sound the same, like I could say the right thing because my ears have heard it, and that's not bad. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's different when your eyes have seen it. There's power where our eyes have seen it. Is this making sense? So here, if I'm up here, maybe I'm leading worship and I just say, hey, I just feel like somebody in this room is struggling with fear about money. And Abigail raises her hand and she's like, it's me. Who should go pray for Abigail? What'd you say? Somebody who's got authority over that fear, you know what I mean? And so this is where we all have to, in humility, know when we have got it and when we do not got it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not humble to just sit on your hands here all the time. If you are the person that the Lord is saying to go pray for her, and you're just your self-consciousness or you've got these feelings of like, I don't want people to think that I think that I'm important or whatever it is, like, this girl needs help. If you're the person who should go give it to her, go give it to her. If you are not, sit down. This is maturity. I fail at this constantly. I feel like I'm growing up in this way so slowly and it's painful. But this is part of being a body, and the church is programmed because it's so hard. It's mostly programmed this out of it that you don't get the chance. But look at the terrible burden that we place. So there's government authority in churches, right? So like often there's like there is a pastor, like this is the guy, and we pay him, and these people are pastors, or there's a board. We have a board. Or I even think of like there is a governmental authority, and we have a schedule that. The people that are teaching are on it. The worship team, the worship leaders, are prescribed. And there is a certain grace that the Lord gives. He even gives grace to people who hate him, who are in authority. Okay, so there's a certain grace that he gives us. Like, I believe that the Lord is going to give me something to teach when I'm on the schedule because he's giving grace to that. However, like, when we're in this room, ideally what I'm looking for is, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? How are you flowing? Not just in being able to discern the body around us and know, you know, not like stabbing in the dark at what God is doing and saying. I feel like I do that a lot, but ideally, and where I want to go is knowing what God is saying and who he's working through in this room. The word says that we stir one another up, right, to love and good works. And so being able to discern the body and knowing what who God is wanting to move through and talk through and do in the room, like what he's saying and how it's going to come out through each one of us, right? Because we assemble together to be together. He could do all these things alone at home, but he makes a choice to do some of these things when we are in the room all together. And he tells us, like, you got to stir that up between each other. But he also, Paul told Timothy, like, you got to fan into flames. You, Timothy, I laid hands on you. You have gifts because I imparted them to you. You need to fan into flame the gifts. So I would look at all of you and say, like, you need to fan into flame the gifts that the Lord has given you because it's for the edification of the body. And we're meant to come here and be together and be a body together. Oh, I just wrote on this little sticky note that we want a church, hopefully we want a church where spiritual authority can be discerned and yielded to, and not a place where we put a lot of pressure, I don't know what I wrote there, a lot of pressure on the governmental authority. So kind of coming in and being like, oh, the people that are on the schedule to lead the thing, there should not be assumption that they are overflowing with the Holy Spirit this week. I wouldn't. And you all, like, we all know, you've gone to church and listened to dead messages. You're like, that guy's got nothing. And we get blamey on the guy that's got nothing. We paid you to have something. Man, that's a terrible burden. That's a terrible burden. Instead of having compassion, Lord, forgive me for how critical I am when the people who are getting paid to do the thing don't have anything to give. So that's not where we're going. We're going out of that. And I mean, Tom for years has just set before us a vision of, like, platform teaching going away, that, like, that there's going to be a day where we actually flow in this body reality to such a degree that, I mean, can you imagine? Like, nobody planned nothing and we show up and it happens just because we're flowing with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool. But that's a whole, I mean, it's painful. It's a lot of dying to one another. It's a lot of people making choices for that. Job, just going back to talking about, like, saying or not saying and knowing when it's time to say and when it's not. Job, poor guy, he just said so much. So many words came out of his mouth. And then this is where he landed. When the Lord corrected him, he said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And because he had opened his mouth so much, therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. If he had gone through that whole experience and just kept his mouth shut, it would have kind of stopped it. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. But because he had said so much out of place and from an impure place, he's like, oh man, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. As we mature in Christ, there's less saying what we have just heard, right? And there's more stepping into authority in the places that we've seen But saying what's true and what you've heard, it's not bad. Do you know what I mean? But it's not your goal. Like, we mature in Christ, and we're like, I mean, you hear somebody talking about something, and you know, you're like, let me tell you something. Because I've been around this. I've confronted this evil. I've had to stand fast in this one. There's authority in where somebody is like, I've gone through this trial. Let me tell you, I've been in this fire. God's got you. He will carry you through. But there's times where, like, I haven't gone through that. But I can still say, like, I know I have faith. Like, the Lord will carry you through. The wisdom of the house of prayer. The wisdom that the Lord has, like, I just feel like he's given us drops of wisdom about how this place should go, and it's pretty amazing. We come here and we let Jesus wash us, our feet, our vessel, fill us full of faith. Like, mostly we're here not, like, flowing with this amazing revelation and power. It's mostly, like, we're here to get clean together with one another. And it's really beautiful because, like, I mean, I can't tell you, like, how many times, I feel like especially in the mornings, I think maybe just because we have more time to talk and are not like getting out the door as fast, but I'm here in this room with my friends and I'm watching them get clean. I'm listening to them come before the Lord and be like, and I'm doing it with them. And then I say, hey, I've got this thing going on, and they pray for me, and there's power in what they're praying because they got clean first. And their ministry is coming from a pure heart. Like, this idea that you're going to just walk around pure-hearted all the time is not. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Like, we need to be washed. And this is, like, confessing our sin out loud to one another is very important. It's very, very important that we, I mean, not everything is for the microphone, but it's very important that we are confessing our sin to one another. In walking out this way of repentance and renewing out loud in a congregational setting. There's not a lot of people that do it. It's nobody's job here, literally, to be super godly or holy. And that's a beautiful freedom, but it's also for us collectively as a congregation a really big responsibility. To have Holy Spirit-led congregational meetings. It takes an increase of the Holy Spirit leadership in each person's life, and we collectively reap what we sow here. And so the hard part about that is, you know, Dave might be really being responsible in this way and doing it, and caring about it and have a vision for it and running after it and saying it out loud from here, casting the vision for it. It doesn't mean that anybody else in the room is going to do it. And that's a painful thing. And there's a temptation for him to be like, okay, it's not happening. Maybe we could in the flesh kind of get it going. I don't know, get it going, do some kind of like mimicking of it. But it's a painful reality to walk out for people who have vision for it. But we just have to keep saying, like, this is the vision of this place. Oh, this is my last page. I'm doing good. I just wrote down this morning, imagine if we were really pure-hearted ministers of the gospel, of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, like... we've touched it. I know each of us have touched it and mourned over the times when we have, like, dispensed water for our friends and we're like, I'm sorry, it's gross. This is all I have some water, but this cup is dirty. I'm really sorry, you guys, the way that, for ways that I've given you drinks out of dirty cup. And I think as a congregation, just being more comfortable with just waiting. Wait for the Lord. Better to wait. Better to come here and like wait. He's teaching me how to be quiet. I really needed to learn how to be quiet. He's teaching me how to be quiet and to stop filling all the gaps with my voice. We don't need to fill the gaps with our voice. But it's really hard because silence is uncomfortable. But it's okay to be silent. If nobody in the room knows what to do, we just say we don't know what to do next, God. But we came here to encounter you, not to just give you something that is dead and dirty and like stirring up muck around. Like, Lord, we're here for living water. I'd rather wait in silence for you. But I will tell you, like, the pressure of the responsibility that we feel to say something, it's like, Lord, deliver us. But what if, you know, we were giving the Lord to somebody else? We were giving them food right when they needed it. We were giving them a drink right when they needed it. And it was free. Our hearts were free of fear. If we didn't have any selfish ambition and no self-centeredness about it, that we had no bitterness or jealousy inside of our heart when we said this. We were not coveting what somebody else had. We weren't jealous. We weren't lazy in it, and we weren't, like, consumeristic. If there was no pressure on us to do something for God, but just excited to do something with God. And what if we just were keenly aware that the kingdom is not that far away? Yeah, so worship team, you can come up. What if the gospel of the kingdom and its nearness, the power of God, this is like, David, if you want an example of what it's like to have an evangelistic gift flowing in the congregation, David did it last week. He reminded us of the power, the overwhelming power of God in Christ to save us. Lord, I'm praying, would you just renew the joy of our salvation? God, David said, renew the joy of my salvation. Give me a clean hands and a pure heart. Renew the joy of my salvation. And I'll teach transgressors your way. And he had messed up so bad. I mean, just like, he was a murderer. He stole somebody else's wife. That's bad. And then he said, I'll teach bad people how to be, I'll teach transgressors your way. God, come save us and make this awareness of your salvation sharp in this congregation. Give us clean hands and pure hearts that we can really see you, Lord. We can really see you in what we say about what we see. We would be a faithful witness about not how we perceive it, not what we've received from other people, not traditions. We are seeing God and we are saying what we see about God. Lord, I'm praying that you would wash us and clean us and fill us with your living water and give us generous hearts that pour and pour it out in faithfulness to come back to you and just let you fill us and fill us and fill us back up again. In Jesus' name.